So, what was the last promise you made to someone? Sure, Mom, I'll take the trash out after dinner. You know what? Thanks for letting me know about that. I'll be there. So the last time you made a promise, did you make that promise with the intention to keep it? Or did the person that you made the promise to have the intention that you would keep your promise when you made it? The reality is that we make promises all the time. Most of us make more promises through the course of our day than we realize that we make. And some of those promises we keep, and some of the promises we fail to keep. And sometimes we even make a promise with no intention to keep it whatsoever. And we all have had promises made to us that didn't get kept. But the vast majority of promises made, we expect to be promises kept. There's a fantastic story in the Old Testament part of the biblical narrative, which is the part written about the world before the birth of Jesus and all of that, centers a lot around God's relationship with Israel. And the story about this guy kind of really catapults that relationship with Israel thing kind of at the forefront. And it comes in the form of a promise that God made. And the question is, when God made the promise, would God keep the promise? And so there's, after the flood, which is a story that we looked at last week, after the flood, there's a genealogy that traces the descendants of Noah through his son Shem. The descendants of Shem were known as the Shemites. And then there's the genealogy, that's the word I'm looking for that's bouncing around in my head that wouldn't settle down. The genealogy then continues through Shem all the way down to a guy by the name of Terah. Terah lived in a land called Ur of the Chaldeans. I don't know who the Chaldeans were. I don't know why it was called Ur of the Chaldeans, but it was called Ur of the Chaldeans. Terah also has a son by the name of Abram. Most of us are familiar with Abram, but by the name Abraham. And so throughout the message, there will be times where I'm talking about Abram before he was known as Abraham, but it will just come out Abraham because that's what I'm used to. So if it's supposed to be Abram, I don't know, if you're bored and you want to get out a piece of paper or something, you want to keep tallies of the number of times I say Abraham when it should be Abram, that's fine. And then let me know that at the end and I'll say, wow, that's amazing. That'd be the end of that conversation. So, but at least it would give you something to do to keep your interest, right? So anyway, most of us are aware of Abram and Abraham. So, at a point in time, Terah made the decision to leave Ur of the Chaldeans, which was in what we would know as like modern-day Iraq. That's where it would be geographically. And he decided that he was going to leave there, and he was going to move to the land of Canaan, which in what we know today is modern-day Israel. And so he's going to leave there, but somewhere along the way, he decided to stop and settle in a place called Haran, which would be modern-day Turkey for us. Now, we don't really have a reason why he stopped in Haran and why he decided to settle there, but he settles there, and after he's been there for 5 years, Terah passes away, and his family is there, and including his son Abraham. They've settled and all of that, and then God comes to Abraham, and he makes a request of Abraham. And when he makes this request of Abraham, again, you have to imagine being settled and comfortable and all of that in the moment that God comes. And when God comes and makes this request, he does so with a promise. And I will tell you that the promise God makes to Abraham in this request, to me, would be just a little bit unsettling. Okay? So here's what happens. God says to Abram, leave your native country. Okay, native country. It's where you are. I'm already at six times. I'm already at six times with Abraham when it should have been Abram. So, good. We're good. So he says, leave your native country. Okay? So there's going to be a cost to this request of leaving. Leave your native country, your relatives. So there's family that he has there that's probably not going to make this trip to leave. And your father's family. Now, his father had just passed away, and he's the primary caregiver for his family now at this point. It's the way it worked in that culture, in that society, that the firstborn son took on the patriarchal role in the family. And go to the land that I will show you. Hold on. What do you mean, the land that you will show me? I want to know where this land is. I want to know where this land is like. What if I don't like that land as well as the land I have now? What if the land I have now is fertile and green and that's dry and arid and I don't like that? And God says it's a dry heat. It's not nearly as hot when it's a dry heat. There was a level of uncertainty in this promise. But notice that it says, I will show you. It's a land that God will show him. And so God's making a promise. God's telling Abram that he can trust him, that I'm asking you to do this, and when I ask you to do this, you can trust me that I will show you where to go, and I will show you. Then the other fascinating thing historically is that the promise that God makes here, where he is directing Abram to go, is to a land. This is a land that becomes known historically as the Promised Land. And it is a land that the nation of Israel and the Palestinian nations continue to fight over this day because they both believe they have a divine right of inheritance to that land. That through this promise that God made to Abram, that they have a divine right to that land. And so they fight over this land. So as God comes and says to Abram, I want you to leave where you're at and go to a land that I show you. Yeah, there's some uncertainty, there's things you don't know, but I want you to leave. He also does so with an additional promise that becomes very, very important. And I have to wonder if in this part of the story, if Abram has any idea the significance of the promise being made to him and how it will be played out historically. And I have to wonder if Abram wonders if God will even keep the promise because of the magnitude of the promise and the way it unfolds. Here's what he says. He says, I will make you into a great nation. So he says, I will make you into a great nation. And historically, the Israelite nation and the Arab nations all trace their roots back to Abraham. It says, I will bless you and make you famous. Okay. The translation there can also be, I will make your name great. So I'll make you famous. So here's a question. We'll put it into this perspective. How many people had heard of Abraham or Abram before I started telling you the story this morning? Okay, so let's just say that 4,000 years from now, someone goes and says, okay, hey, before I tell you this story, have you ever heard of fill in the blank with any of our names? 4,000 years from now, how many people think that when someone tells the story that fills in the blank with your name, that people are going, yeah, I've heard of them. I know that story. Over 4,000 years ago, this happened. And I will make you famous. And 99% of you put your hand up and said, yep, I've heard of them. So I think the make your name great and make you famous kind of thing, we could probably check off our list. You know what? Yeah, anyway. And then he says, and you will be a blessing to others if all of the major religions, and especially the three, Judaism, Islam, and Christianity, if all three of those trace their historical roots back to Abraham, do you think that Abraham has been a blessing to others historically? It's an amazing, amazing story. And so then, in the midst of this, Abraham is having this conversation with God, and God goes on to build the promise of this blessing part. And before we move on and get too deep into the blessing part of this, I want you to notice the words. Instead of counting the words Abram and Abraham that I mess up, let's start counting the word will in this. Let's see how many times God says to Abram or Abraham, I will. God will. I will make you into a nation. I will bless you and make you famous. And you will be a blessing to others. Now, when you were raising your kids or spoiling your grandkids to then send them home to their parents, you know, when do grandkids get sugar? Okay, grandkids get sugar the entire time. Like from start to finish, with the rule that it's grandma and grandpa's, it's okay. Do you know why it's okay? Because they send them home. I will. So, how many of you, when you were raising your kids or spoiling your grandkids, got asked a question that was asking you to make a promise to them in some way? Hey, grandma and grandpa, will you come to my basketball game on Tuesday night? And your response was, well, I might. Or, hey, mom and dad, can we go out and play after school? Well, you might be able to. Let's see how much homework you have and that kind of stuff. I will is a much more emphatic promissory word than I might. And God is making a promise to Abram in this conversation. God is making a promise that is so incredibly significant historically. And then he digs a little deeper into the blessing part of it and says, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families, and the word that's translated their families can also be translated nations. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. Not necessarily because of you, but through you. There's an incredible promise taking place through Abraham that will extend to all families on the earth, all nations. Everyone will be touched and impacted by this promise that God is making to Abraham. So Abraham, having listened to what God had to say, even in the midst of the uncertainty, has a decision to make. And here's what he decides. So Abram departed as the Lord instructed, and Lot, who was his nephew, went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he left Haran. When Abram leaves Haran, he doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know how long it's going to take. He doesn't know what it's going to be like when he gets there. But in all the uncertainty, the promise of God was enough for Abraham to depart and go. And here's another cool thing about this part of the story. Abraham was 75 years old when this took place. Now, I know automatically some of you are saying, well, this was back in the day when people lived longer, and 75 then was like the new 40. Okay, maybe so. But Abraham was 75 years old when this happened. So before you dismiss what God wants you to do and your ability to do what God wants you to do, remember Abram. Remember, he was 75 years old. And even at the ripe old age of 75, Abram had a place in the plans of a promise-keeping God. And I would suspect that each and every one of us here, whether we're 7 or 70 or 75 or living on borrowed time, means you're older than 75, right? Okay. Okay. No one else thought that was funny. You have a role in the plan of a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. No matter your age. So don't dismiss yourself in the role of the plan of a God, of a promise-keeping and a promise-making God. Okay, so you fast forward a number of years in Abram's life, and God finds the need to come back once again and revisit this covenant with Abram. And so here's what he says to him this time. He says, look, as far as you can see in every direction. By this time, Abram had to, at one point, move to Egypt because of a famine. When he was in Egypt, he lied to the leader of Egypt about his wife being his sister. And then there's all this stuff going on in Abram's life. And God comes to him and says, look, as far as you can see. So Abram's standing in this place, and God tells him to look out. Look as far as you can see in every direction, north and south, east and west. I am giving you this, all this land, which is the promise that he made before Abram moved. As far as you can see, to you and your descendants as a permanent possession, which is why the Israelites and the Palestinians fight over the land to this day, because both of them believe it is their permanent possession. Go ahead and go to the next slide. And I will give you so many descendants, like the dust of the earth, they cannot be counted. Go and walk through the land in every direction, for I am giving it to you. And in this moment, Abram sees the land that God had promised. God sees the land. And then God also says, not only am I giving you this land, but I'm giving it to your descendants as a permanent possession. And the descendants that you have will be so many that you can't even count the number of descendants that you have. The catch was that Abram didn't have any kids. He didn't have a single child. And descendancy was passed on through children. It was the way it worked. The firstborn son and then more. And the family role was so important in this culture. And Abram is now listening. Okay, so you've given me the land, but all of a sudden you start talking about descendants. And I'm going to have descendants so numerous that they can't even be counted like the dust on the earth. And I don't even have a kid, so how's this going to work? And I wonder if in that moment, if as Abram looks out at the land, if he goes back to the promise that God made about go to a land that I will show you and says, well, if that promise was good enough to be made and kept, then maybe the promise about descendants will be made and kept, even if I don't understand it. And so here's what it says about Abram's response. Oh, no, I'm sorry. And so then there comes another time when God finds the need to revisit this again. And so he validates this promise again, and he says, look up at the sky and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, so shall your offspring be. So one of the things that I found fascinating about this is the first promise is, I'll give you land, and all the people of the earth will be blessed through you. So it's just like a verbal promise. Go to this land that I'll show you, but it's this promise out there. And then the second time that God revisits this promise with Abram, it's look out. Look out at the land. This is the land that I'm giving you. And it'll be a permanent possession, and all of your descendants will have this land. So it's look out. And then the third time that God comes back, he tells him to look up. Look up in the sky. So the first time was, you've got my word, now look out, now look up. It's almost like God is covering every base with Abram to make sure Abram buys into this promise and says, and count the stars if you can indeed count them. So shall your offspring be. So he's talked about descendants, and now he's specifically talking about offspring. There was a point in Abram's story where there's oftentimes a point in our stories where Abram gets a little bit insecure about the promise, gets a little bit impatient about the promise. I know none of us ever get insecure or impatient about what we think God's doing in our lives, but so it was to be grateful that's an Abram 4,000 years ago thing. So Abram decides to take matters into his own hands, to resolve this issue of the promise and the offspring and all of that. And so his wife Sarah convinces him to sleep with her maidservant and have a child through there. Because up to this point, it looked like everything that Abram had, all of his inheritance and all of his legacy and all of that would be carried through his chief servant, Eleazar, who was not his offspring. And so Sarah said, if God wants you to have an offspring, and you're 75, and I'm well beyond the years of childbearing, I've not been able to give you a child up to this point, and as you get older, it doesn't look any more likely that I'm going to be able to give you children, so go sleep with my maidservant, have a child through her, and then we have put ourselves in the position to make sure God's promise is kept. Do you notice the nuance of that conversation? Let's make sure that God's promise is kept by taking matters into our own hands and doing things. Yes, God promised that you'll have an offspring. God promised. But since it seems unlikely to be done this way, let's make sure it happens our way. Now, for whatever reason, Abram thinks this is a good idea. And so he has a son named Ishmael. And the Ishmaelites, the Ishmaelites believe that Ishmael is the offspring, the promise, the fulfilled offspring of this. A direct descendant of Ishmael in modern day religion is the Prophet Muhammad of the Islamic faith. So the Islamic faith says that through Ishmael, through the maidservant, that the promise is fulfilled and they have divine right to this promise and everything related to it. So as we go on into the story, I jumped ahead a little bit and I want to back up. So after saying your offspring, God then comes back one more time. So this is now the fourth time that God comes to Abraham and puts this promise thing in play. So here's what he says. He says, I will make a covenant with you. Did I skip the one? Okay. And it says, the decision that Abraham made was, and Abram believed, and God credited it to him as righteousness. So because Abraham believed in the promise that God made, it was credited to him as righteousness in his relationship with God. And then God says, I will make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee to give you countless descendants. This is my covenant with you. I will, and again, let's count the number of times it's I will. I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. What's more, I am changing your name. It will no longer be Abram. Instead, you will be called Abraham, for you will be the father of many nations. So there's another step that God takes in this promise that he makes. He's given his word, and now he emphatically stamps this promise with the word covenant. The word covenant in that day was used to communicate an agreement between two parties that was legally and morally binding. The most critical part of the covenant was the requirement of both parties to keep the covenant. And just as it was with Noah last week, it is with Abraham this week, that notice there is no requirement on Abraham's part. God is taking the sole responsibility and the sole burden of the covenant upon himself instead, and changes the name. There is in the Hebrew language one letter difference between the name Abram and Abraham. And the word Abram would have connected to his role in the family of Terah. It would have been a description of his role in the family of Terah. Abraham changes it to, you will be the father of a multitude of nations. So, then if we fast forward a number of years again, it says, the Lord kept his word and did for Sarah exactly what he had promised. She became pregnant, and she gave birth to a son for Abraham in his old age. This happened at just the time God had said it would. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. This is 25 years after God asked Abram to leave Terah and move to Canaan. And in 25 years, God felt the need to come back to this promise multiple times in different settings. Look at the land. Look at the stars. I will make a covenant with you. I will make this happen. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteous. And so now, Abraham and Sarah have this child who they name Isaac. And in the Jewish faith, it is Isaac that is the fulfillment of the promise. And so the Israelite faith says, through Isaac, we have direct claim to the promises made to the land and the blessing and all that. Again, to Ishmael is the Islam faith. And in the Christian faith, Jesus is a direct descendant of Abraham, who is believed to be the ultimate and final fulfillment of this promise. Abraham and Sarah have Isaac. Isaac has a son named Jacob. Jacob's name is changed to Israel, and the nation of Israel is born out of the descendancy of Isaac. So, he finally has this son. The promise has been made. The promise has been kept. And then, sometimes, in our relationship with God, the promises that we believe are made sometimes get tested, right? And it's the case with Abraham. And I'm going to fly through this part of the story. When we look at this big a part of the story, sometimes we got to cover it with a big umbrella and a broad brush kind of thing and can't get into the weeds, which sometimes I do. So it says, sometimes later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. And I got to wonder in this moment, because of all the previous conversations about God come and say, well, hey, I'm going to make your name famous. I'm going to make you a father of many nations. I'm going to give you descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and all that. And so all these promises start happening. And then, so I would think when all that good has happened, and all of a sudden you hear God say, "Hey, Abraham, yep, I'm ready for the next one. What is it? It's all good." He says, "Take your son, your only son," which is interesting that it says only son, because Abraham does have another son, which is fascinating. "Yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah." So not go to the land that I will show you, but go to the land that I'm telling you, and you know where it is. Go to the land of Moriah. "Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you." Okay, so you've told me where I'm going. You told me what's required of me when I get there. And are you out of your mind? The son that I waited more than 25 years to have, the son that is the fulfillment of the promise that you made to me. God, you made a covenant to me. And now you want me to go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering? Won't that destroy the promise? Won't that destroy the covenant? Doesn't that mean that you don't keep your word? That you don't keep your promise? And then there's that last line. "On a mountain I will show you." And I wonder if there was any part of Abraham that went back to the promise made 25, it's probably 40 years by this time, because a lot of scholars believe that Isaac was probably about 15 years old when this happened. So 25 from the promise and then 15 more, probably like 40 years later. I wonder if Abram went back 40 years and said, "When God asked me to move, he told me it was a land that he would show me. And now he's telling me that there's a mountain that he will show me. And he came through on the land, so maybe he's going to come through on the mountain. But if he comes through on the mountain, that means I have to sacrifice my son, because that's what he's asking me, just like he asked me to move." I'm not 100% sure what I would do if I were in Abraham's shoes. But here's what Abraham does. Abraham says, On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. So Abraham goes. And he says, it's not like it's just around the corner. They're 3 days into this journey, and Moriah is still in the distance. And he turns to his servants and he says, "Stay here with the donkeys," Abraham told the servants. "The boy and I will travel a little further. We will worship there. And then we will come right back." So whatever Abraham believes in this moment, he believes that they're going to travel a little farther and they're going to worship there and then they will come right back. He believes for some reason that both he and Isaac will return, even though God has asked him to sacrifice Isaac as a burnt offering. As they have gotten closer, Isaac has carried the wood for the fire. Abraham has carried the torch and the knife used to make the sacrifice. And when he announces to them, "We will travel a little further. We will worship there. And then we will come right back." And as Isaac carries the wood and Abraham carries the torch and the fire, Isaac asks this incredibly profound question when he looks at his dad and he said, "Hey, where's the lamb for the sacrifice?" Abraham knows. Isaac doesn't know. And so Abraham looks back at Isaac and says, "God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son." And they both walked on together. So now for Abraham, it's "God will." As Isaac carries the wood, God will provide. As Abraham takes the ropes and begins to bind his son's wrists and ankles to prepare him as the sacrifice, God will. As the wood is laid out, and as the torch is put towards the fire, and as the knife is raised to come down on this child, God will. And I have to think, if I were in Abraham's shoes, I would say, okay, God, anytime. Now would be a good time. When Isaac asked the question would have been a good time. When we walked for 3 days before that, it would have been a good time. When you told me to go and do this, it would have been a good time. I believe you will, and now would be a good time. Okay, God, anytime. At that moment, the angel of the Lord, and that moment is clearly in the text when Isaac, or when Abraham is with the knife ready to sacrifice Isaac. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from him, Abraham, Abraham. Yes, he replied, here I am. And I have to think in this moment, it was a little different than the previous, yes, here I am. Maybe a little bit of panic, maybe a little bit of uncertainty, maybe a little bit of relief, maybe a little bit of wondering. He said, yes, here I am. Don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means the Lord will provide. So there's this dynamic that Isaac is about to be sacrificed, and God provides a lamb in place of Isaac that becomes the sacrifice instead of Isaac. And there was another time when God provided a lamb as a sacrifice. It was when God provided, when God did not withhold his son, his only son, to die on a cross, to become the sacrifice for our sins. Jesus took our replacement as the ram, as the lamb took the replacement for Isaac. And then this is what the Lord says, because you have obeyed me and not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Both. God includes both this time. They'd done each of them individually before. Now it's both. The stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies, and through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me. And then we fast forward a little bit more, and it says, Abraham was now a very old man, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. What was the last promise you made to someone? Did you intend to keep it? We oftentimes confuse what we want with what we believe the promises God makes to us. And so we tend sometimes to think that because what I want doesn't happen, that God didn't keep his promise, because we believe that God promised this and then this happened and then the next happened, and so then we say, well, God's not a promise keeping God. Oh, God makes a lot of promises but doesn't really keep them. What we discover in the story of Abraham is that God is not only a promise making God, he is a promise keeping God. And not just in the story of Abraham, but the way we have seen the story of Abraham play out historically is that God has continued to keep his promises. Ultimately, for people like me and for people like you, when he did not spare his own son, but sacrificed his own son for the redemption of our sin and the restoration of relationship with God for all those who would place their trust in Jesus. Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. We believe in Jesus and what he did on our behalf, and it is credited to us as our salvation. A promise-making God and a promise-keeping God. No matter what else life throws, God is the steady, the unchanging one who has made and will keep his promises. Let me pray for us this morning. Dear God, thank you for today and this time together. Thank you for this incredible story of a guy named Abram, who you made a promise to. And you revisited that promise with him multiple times, not because you needed to be reminded or reassured of your promise, but likely because Abraham needed to be reminded and reassured of your promise. That even though in the moments when he moves from Terah, even in the moments when he believes and it's credited to him as righteousness, he still lies about his relationship with his wife. He still struggles with different things in life. And you keep coming back to that promise. And God, whatever life throws at us, help us to keep coming back to the promise that is found and fulfilled in Jesus. Because it is in that we find your great love, your great compassion, your great mercy, and your extravagant grace. We pray all this today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we'll roll the preview video for next Sunday's message. And I hope that you'll choose to spend that time with us as well. Continue this week to just be diligent in prayer. I mentioned earlier, if you were on the prayer chain, you'd seen some of these things kind of ticking as they happened. If you are not on the church's prayer chain and would like to be a part of that team, one of two options, because she's downstairs with kids today. Kaylin Harmon is the coordinator of that team. You can email the office, and Amanda will make sure that you get added to that, and Kaylin will get contact information and all that. So if you want to do that, that'd be great. Also, if you want to be a part of the email communication that takes place here, and you're not, email the office, and we'll make sure to get you connected with that. All right? All right.